They take us a step away from the world and its attitudes and focusing on children being a gift from the Lord, a blessing, not a curse, not a burden. We accept that it is a sacrifice and commitment. It costs us to raise children in many ways, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. There is effort involved in raising children. But that's not a bad thing, because God uses that in our lives to chasten us and to correct us and to help us to be molded, to become more like the Lord Jesus. We're really emphasizing point number three, that we must learn to trust God and His Word, not people, not ideas, not programs, not psychology, not sociology, anthropology. We must not take our cue from the world. We cannot raise spiritual children using the devil's techniques, but we must turn to the Scriptures and follow them. God's Word is truth. God's Word doesn't lie. God's Word doesn't make mistakes. Theories and philosophies do make mistakes. Many of them do lie. And so we can know that we're on solid foundation when we're trusting in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And asking the question, what is the primary goal of raising children? Material or spiritual? We've seen that the Scripture says that we are to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is a spiritual perspective, not simply that they can make their way in this world, but to prepare them for all eternity. We have noted and asked ourselves the question, should our goals as Christian parents be the same or different from the goals of non-Christian parents? And we did a check our own hearts on this and say, what are our primary goals for our children? Material or spiritual? Are we just focused on the world and its achievements, goodies, credentials, qualifications? Or do we have a higher purpose, a biblical purpose, a spiritual purpose, an eternal purpose in raising children? The biblical foundations for parenting. We considered that our greatest joy for our children should be that they walk in truth. You said that's far more than just them becoming saved, just not just a profession of salvation, not just even baptism, but that they truly walk in truth, that they grow and make progress. And we looked at Colossians 2, 6 and 7, and we saw there the concepts that are given to us, that as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we need to walk in Him, continue in Him, the Savior. If our children are going to walk in truth, we must impart God's Word to our children. We need to convey and impart and inculcate into our children spiritual truth, God's truth. And we are told in a number of places in Scripture that we are to teach our children and our grandchildren the things of the Lord, the Word of God, the commandments of God, the statutes, the ordinances of God. Many different ways conveying the same basic truth. It is the Word of God that we must impart to our children. If we don't teach and train them in it, how will they know? How will they understand these things? You shall teach them diligently to your children. In a variety of contexts, it's not just a formal academic way, but when you sit down, rise up, walk, whatever you're doing, your children ought to see the Word of God in action, living in you, and regulating all that you are and do. So it's not just conveying a Bible lesson, but your life as well ought to be a continual teaching tool to your children of the reality and the importance and the application of God's Word. We noticed there was a promise of blessing. If we disobey God's word and reject that, there will be a price. There will be a judgment that comes upon us. If we are disobedient to God, our children will be disobedient towards us. But if we observe and obey all that the Lord commands us, it will go well with us and with our children. It's a promise of blessing that we can take from the Lord. As we impart God's word to our children, it'll produce two things in particular that we talked about. Children who obey us and children who obey the Lord. The Bible does instruct children to obey their parents. This is good. This is acceptable. This is the right thing for them to do. And they are to obey the parents in the Lord. We're under the authority of the Lord. And for them obeying us, it is a spiritual exercise. And we have to convey that to them, remind them of their sin, their resistance to authority, teach them God's authority structure, teach them to confess, to recognize, to pray, to seek the Lord and the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to submit to us as their parents. Well, we want to think now, as we continue in these biblical foundations for parenting, on some obstacles to raising spiritual children. Obstacles to raising spiritual children. And the first obstacle is us. We as parents are sinful and imperfect. Now, the Bible tells us we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're only kidding ourselves if we think we're perfect and got it all together and not sinful and etc., etc. So we as parents need to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves, our own sins, our own struggles, and we need to be honest with our children. And that's why we must be willing to apologize to our children. Sometimes parents have this idea, if I just pretend to be perfect, eventually my kids will think I really am perfect. Don't believe that for a second. They see right through that. What kids respect is when parents are honest. If we are hypocritical, if we pretend to be what we're not, they see through that and they consider that to be a sham. But if we're honest and we say, I'm sorry, you know, I messed up there. That was a bad decision. I'm really sorry I reacted like that to you. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Just be open and honest and transparent with them. Admit your problem of sin. But within ourselves, we need to recognize our sinfulness and we need to deal with it. We need to ask the Lord to show us, not just generally that I'm a sinner, but ask the Lord to teach us as parents, what are the specific sins that I'm blind to in my life? What are the specific habits, attitudes, whatever, that are sinful, that are evil, that I'm harboring, that I don't even understand, that I don't see, that are in my blind spots? So we need to ask the Lord to show us that, reveal that to us, teach that to us. And He will, if you ask Him. You get to a point, you say, okay, enough already, Lord. You know, these 200 things I'm working on now, don't show me any more just yet, right? But He will show us, and He shows us not to crush us. He knows we're sinful. He doesn't reveal that to make us feel, you know, like, oh, you're absolutely useless and there's no hope for you. He reveals that so that we will cast ourselves back on Him. So we'll be honest, we'll confess it, we'll ask for Him to forgive us, and that we will attack those specific sins in our life and put them to death. Colossians chapter 3 says we must kill, mortify, put to death those aspects of our life that are sinful. Mustn't turn a blind eye to them. You've got to meet them head on. You've got to attack them and draw a line in the sand. Okay, so far and no further. I might have lived with this sin for 40 years, but from today it's going to be different. God has shown me that this is wrong. This is sin. I'm going to deal with this in my life. And so we, as parents, need to resist sin and refuse sin and deal with it and put it to death. Sometimes, you know, we console ourselves, oh, well, you know, just this side of glory. I mean, you know, we're all going to be sinful. It's, you know, you sin, I sin, we're all going to sin, so no problem. Yeah? And we kind of hide behind that. But we forget that the Bible says very strongly to us as Christians, we ought to be growing in grace, in holiness, in the knowledge of the Lord. We ought to be making progress in putting specific sins to death. And I know I've said it before here. We know that we will not be sinless in this life, but the Lord intends for us to sin less as we mature in the faith. We can never be sinless, the side of glory, but we are meant to sin less and less and less as we grow in maturity and in our walk with the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Does God look at you and say, you're a sinner, you're all sinners, don't worry about it? No, He says, that's unacceptable to me. But Lord, I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood, so it doesn't matter anymore. Oh yes, it does, He says, because I want you to grow to become what your position in Christ is. If you understand what has happened to you in salvation, you will want to grow. And that's the point of Romans chapter 6. If you have died to sin, if you have died with Christ, and you've died to self, and you've died to the world, you say, I really am a Christian, I've been born again. He says, how come you're continuing in your sin? He says, if you're happily continuing in your sin, there's a big problem here. Maybe you don't understand what this is all about, right? So the force of Romans chapter 6 is we ought to have that increasing desire to want to become more like the Lord, that increasing desire to root out sin and evil and darkness out of our life, and to more and more live that new life in Christ, that power of the resurrected Lord Jesus, that miracle power that God displayed in raising His Son from the dead. Paul says to the Romans, that same power now dwelleth in you as believers. And if the power of God is dwelling in you, then where is it? Where is the evidence of that in overcoming sin? Our children should see in us more and more a likeness to the risen, glorified Lord. Our children ought to see in us growth, spiritual growth. Our children ought to see in us that we are striving against sin, that we are not happy with the fact that we are sinful and imperfect, that we don't hide behind that as an excuse, but that we are pleading and praying and searching and reading the Scriptures and hiding God's Word in our heart so that the grace of God would change us, that God's grace to us would not be without effect. So yes, the first obstacle will be that you and I are sinful. Our children will see that. They will know it. You can't hide it from them. So just be honest. Deal with it up front. Grow. Seek the Lord so that you're dealing with that sin in your life. Apologize where that becomes obvious to your children. Be transparent with them. And that will help them to be honest to deal with the issues in their life. Because unfortunately, your children are sinful and imperfect as well. I know that sometimes you look at your little darling and think it's impossible that that little thing could be a sinner. But just give it a little time and it'll become evident. You know? The other side of the family will come out. Every one of our children are born sinners. You know, David commented in Psalm 51 and verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And from that very moment of that procreation of that life, there was already the sin nature there present. And from the earliest, youngest days, of course, the child begins to exhibit that, I want my way. I'm rejecting your authority. Are you man enough to enforce these rules? You know, I want that. I don't want that person to have that. You know, that's mine. The world should center around me, you know. I'm going to throw a tantrum because I'm not getting my way here. Hello, you know, don't you realize I'm the most important person in this world? All of those things begin coming out from the very, very earliest days in our children. And we need to recognize your children are sinners. They are not a blank slate that just needs some good things written on them. They are sinners. Don't be surprised at the darkness, at the evil that your child exhibits. You're a sinner. They're a sinner. And we need to recognize that. Therefore, we realize that the process of raising the children in the training and admonition of the Lord is not simply, again, one of giving them the right information and then they'll be okay. You're fighting a far deeper and a far more serious issue and problem than that. I think as well, we have to recognize that a child left to itself will become one who goes further and further into rebellion. It's very interesting, you know, when you look back in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, that Eli did not train his children in the ways of the Lord. Samuel did not train his children in the ways of the Lord. Saul's children rebel and don't walk with the Lord. David's children are all messed up and he didn't train them properly. Solomon's children also, they split the kingdom. And so it goes on. And you just say, whoa, what's happening here? You know, some of these men, for a time at least in their life, seemed to be close to the Lord and seemed to accomplish great things for God. But they're not passing the baton on very well, are they? Somehow there's a fumbling in between there. There's a wrong example that they're not teaching and training their children. They're too busy. They don't think of their children as important enough or whatever. But there's a negative pattern being perpetuated here. And at some point we have to step in, if that's true in our history and family, at some point we've got to step in and say, no, I'm not going to let that continue. I'm going to take this thing back to the Lord and give the Lord his proper place here and let him work a miracle of change and transformation in me and my children, my grandchildren, and my family, and begin to impart the Word of God and start to deal with this problem of sin and rebellion that is in each one of us. I think one other aspect of this idea that our children are sinful and imperfect is that we as parents must not expect perfection of our children. Right? Maybe you've said this. I know I did before I had children. I was in somebody else's home and I was watching them and watching what their children was doing. And in my mind I thought, I never let my child do that. What are these parents? You know, these parents, they sure haven't got it together. Now, if I was the parent here, I'd sort this kid out, you know. Then I had children, and then somebody else sat in my living room and thought, if I was the parent, I'd sure, you know, straighten these kids out. I think we have to recognize our judgment of our children is imperfect as well. We cannot expect perfection of them. We cannot lay unrealistic burdens on our children. We cannot expect that they will not make any mistakes, that they will never sin, that they will never express rebellion. If you set yourself up on that unrealistic standard, you will fail, right? You will feel like, okay, there's no point in this because it's impossible. So don't be unrealistic. We have to apply the biblical standards to ourselves and to our children. Now remember this, when we apply them to ourselves, we're fairly lenient. We give ourselves lots of space to grow, you know? And if somebody criticizes, hey, just give me some space, listen, you know, I'm working on it. But when the kid steps out of line, hey, you know, shape up, right? You're my kid here. Yeah. He says, yeah, I am, that's the problem. Right? So we must be careful in terms of unrealistic expectations. And I think we have to recognize as well that there might be certain things that our children grasp, and even the differences amongst our children, given their different personalities and everything, certain ones will respond to certain aspects a lot easier than other aspects. But the other kid over here, he's responding to this area, but he's not responding to this area. And don't think that you can take any one child and just wrap it all neatly up and they're going to do everything perfectly right. If you do have a child like that, you're probably fast asleep dreaming at that point when you have this child, and then when you wake up, you come back to the real world. Right? They are imperfect. I'm imperfect. I'm sinful. They're sinful. Got to keep that in this mix. It's not that we excuse it and hide behind it and then just kind of give a free rein, but that we recognize that we're realistic, and then we deal with that. I think, too, that will help us in helping our children, because when we see things within our children, we need to help them identify it as sin and help them to repent of it. I think that's something that I've really struggled with in terms of raising our children. And I think it's something that only now I'm just beginning to grasp this concept. I need to teach my children how to repent, to show them, to model that, and to help them to see where they need to repent. You know, we love our children, so you excuse things in them, right? Oh, he was just tired or whatever. But it was sin. And if it was sin, it needs to be confessed and needs to be repented of. Because if it's not repented of, he's going to carry the consequences of that. And so, you know, I need to teach my children how to repent. And it's kind of a new concept for me in a sense. And I'm feeling my way through that at this point. And that's something you can pray for me for in terms of that whole area. in trying to convey that and help my children and teach them on that particular point. I think the third area that obviously flows out of this and is vitally connected to this whole thing, this third obstacle, is spiritual warfare. I want to say this. When we attempt to raise children for the Lord with godly, spiritual, Christ-centered values, we place ourselves on the front lines of the battle. I'll say that again. When we attempt to raise children for the Lord with godly, spiritual, Christ-centered values, we place ourselves on the front lines of the battle. Therefore, we will experience the full fury of opposition from the devil, the full fury and opposition of this fallen world's systems and institutions, and the full fury and opposition of corrupt flesh, both of ours and of our children's. It's a spiritual clash that happens. It's a warfare that happens. Here we are in a world that, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lies under the sway, as it were, of the wicked one, the evil one. He's the prince of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He roams to and fro over this earth. He has an amazing amount of influence and effect on this world. You say, I'm going to raise this child for the Lord. This child is not going to walk after the prince of the power of this air, but I'm going to raise him for the Lord. You've just thrown down the challenge. You've thrown down the glove and you've said to Satan, here we go, let's see who wins this. I mean, there's that sense in which immediately there's a challenge. He says, hello, did I hear somebody say raise children for the Lord? Okay, we'll see about that. And he will oppose us at doing that. He will attack us. He will discourage us. He will undermine us. He will do whatever he can to detract from that goal. He doesn't want children who have spiritual values. He doesn't want children who are focused primarily on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want children who live for eternity. He wants children who live for the moment. Children who gratify themselves and who indulge the flesh. Children who have no standards. Children who love darkness rather than light. That's what he wants. So we put ourselves on the front lines of the battle when we raise that standard for our family. I think we need to recognize that. Now that can, in one sense, be a scary thing, right? But on the other hand, we need to recognize that the battle ultimately is the Lord's. And if we go into this battle with Him strengthening us, Him giving us wisdom, Him enabling us, then He will grant the victory. It is interesting to me that in Ephesians chapter 6, it is shortly after giving instructions concerning parent-child relationships that Paul goes into the discussion of spiritual warfare and of our need to stand strong in the Lord and in His mighty power and to be fully clothed with the armor of God. An interesting context that he would give that spiritual warfare shortly after this discussion of family relationships. And that tells you that is a battleground. Again, look at our world, look at our society. Marriage and family is an area that Satan attacks and throws his full fury at. Because if you can unravel the marriage and unravel the family, what have you got left? You've got a society that is fractured, society that can't function, society that fights itself, as it were. So he's gonna hammer the home as hard as he can. It's spiritual warfare. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we are given strong encouragement. It's not just that, you know, God has thrown us to the wolves. You want to have children? I sure hope you make it, you know. Here, go. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He gives us the resources. He says, I want you to raise children for the Lord. And it is going to be a spiritual warfare. So, stand strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. First thing we've got to do. Me, you as a parent, we got to draw close to the Lord, draw near to the Lord. Be strengthened by God. Be filled daily, continually with the Holy Spirit and His power.
continually ask the Lord, Lord, strengthen me in the inner man with your might, your power, your enabling. We need to recognize we need the strength and power of God. I wonder if we feel that. I wonder if we feel the weight of that enough. I wonder if we really experience the reality of the power of God in our lives. Would you say right now that looking back over the week that has gone by and your dealings with your family, that the power of God was very evident in your dealings with your family? Or did we go it alone and try it in the arm of flesh? We kind of muddle our way through and, you know, just make decisions, do things, say things, whatever, without having ever turned to inquire of the Lord. How much this week have we truly leaned on the Lord, transferred our trust to Him, and just drawn so close to Him that He has empowered us for this noblest of all tasks, raising our children? See, if we're not, if we're devoid of the power of God, is it any wonder then that we were overcome and discouraged? That we were defeated in our personal spiritual lives, in our family, in our raising children? Is it any wonder? Are we perhaps guilty of being like those that Paul spoke about who have the form of godliness, kind of the external trappings of godliness, but have denied the power thereof, that not living in the reality of that power? Is that us maybe? We need to repent of that, don't we? We need to change that. And we need to make a commitment to sacrifice as parents. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God's power and strength. I'm going to stay close to the Lord. I'm going to draw on His resources. So we must be filled with that power of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. But then we read that we must be fully clothed in the armor of God. And a number of pieces of those armor are described and given to us there in Ephesians 6. And we don't have time to go through those today. But I encourage you to spend some time studying that. Are we, as Christian parents, clothing ourselves in the armor of God for the purpose of raising spiritual children? It's a spiritual exercise. I need spiritual strength. It's a spiritual exercise. I need spiritual wisdom. It's a spiritual exercise. I need spiritual input and power. I need to be clothed in the armor of God. Think about that. Pray about that. And ask the Lord to teach you what this means. When last did you take time to put on the armor? We ought to day by day. Right? And remember that there's no provision made for our back in the armor, right? We can never turn and run. All of the armor is for the front, to face the foe, to face the enemy. You turn your back on the enemy to run away, and you're a sitting target, right? And are we clothed and ready to go forward into the battle? Here are the children that you have given me, Lord. I'm going to go forward, keeping my eyes on the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. Yes, the battle is raging fierce around. It's a terrible battle. It's a vicious battle. The attacks are coming from everywhere. But Lord, me and my children, clothed in your armor, we're going to move ahead and we're going to storm the gates of hell. And they will not stand against the gospel, the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Are we clothed in the armor of God? You see, spiritual warfare can be an amazing obstacle to raising spiritual children. But spiritual warfare can also be a wonderful opportunity to go forward in the power of the Lord and accomplish mighty and great things in Him and for Him. The fourth obstacle to raising spiritual children is our lack of dependence upon and trust in the Lord. We mentioned earlier Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We're instructed there to trust. What does that word trust mean? Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord, yes, it does mean believe. It means more than that. Trust in the Lord. It means have faith in the Lord. Yeah, that's right. But there's more to it than believe, have faith. There's something else here. Trust in the Lord. It means to rely on the Lord. Yeah, believe, have faith, rely on the Lord. Yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But it means even more than that.
means to believe and to have faith and to rely on the Lord and actually transfer the allegiance of my heart to Him. Transfer the allegiance of my heart to Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, this is calling a very high standard, a totality. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's easy to say, hard to live. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Our first response is to draw on whatever knowledge we already have in our minds. I hit a situation, what do? Draw on the knowledge, okay? Draw on the memory. Oh yeah, okay, that's what I've got to do. If only we could remember to stop and to pray and to seek the Lord before we went into that, you know? Pray before you decide. Look before you leap in that sense. We need to go to the Lord and lean heavily upon Him and transfer our allegiance to Him and have faith in Him and believe Him, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why is this so necessary? Well, in Psalm 127, which we had turned to earlier, it is in the context of having children that we read in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. That's in the context of the Lord giving us children. See, the impact of this, the force of this is enormous. Let's change the wording a little bit just to apply it. Unless the Lord builds my family, my work on behalf of my family, my input into my family is in vain. My building, my efforts are in vain. Unless the Lord is at the center of my endeavors, unless the Lord is at work in my family, all of my ideals, all of my objectives will amount to a pile of dust. Unless God is at work in my family. In other words, I'm totally dependent on Him. I need Him if I'm going to raise spiritual children. I've got to set Him at the center. They labor in vain. They're wasting their time, in other words. If we're trusting in ourselves, if we're trusting in parenting programs, if we're trusting in psychology, if we're trusting in these things, we might expend great effort, energy, money, and everything else on our children. But it will amount to nothing spiritually, nothing eternally, unless God is in the midst. You see where my focus, my trust must be? I think again this reminds us and instructs us to be on our knees before the Lord, praying and seeking wisdom and crying out to Him. Again, another situation of a mother who couldn't understand why her children were so wayward. And she said, I pray for them all the time. I do. I pray for my children, but I don't understand. They've all gone off the rails. But as you look at the situation, her marriage is not good. She is not submitted to her husband. Her husband does not function as the head of the home. The husband is uninvolved in the parenting process. And her bottom line concern, her real issue, is that the children are being an embarrassment to her and her husband because they are known as fine, upstanding Christians. Now their children are going crazy. And that's hurting our reputation. So what she's praying for really is, Lord, help us to save face in this whole thing. Right? I think we have to recognize that when it comes to this area of trusting in the Lord, it's got to be a heart-level trust. We can say the words of prayer, but not really mean it. And not really expect anything to happen. Well, you know, I'm supposed to pray for my children, so Lord, I pray for my children. Amen. You know, please bless them, help them, bail them out, you know, give them lots of money, help them not to have any car accidents, and just, you know, let everything just go well for them. Boy, I'm so glad I pray for my kids. Yeah. No, That's obviously not the right way to pray. It's got to be a heart level commitment according to the Word of God. What does God say about this? What should my children be? And there's that real sense in which we should be praying for them, that they would glorify God, that they would put the Lord Jesus Christ first, that they would give Him His rightful place of preeminence in their lives. Praying that they would come to repentance and submission to Christ. Not just praying for our own comfort or convenience or for a lack of embarrassment. So we sometimes have to really search a bit deeper into the motives of our heart. I love John chapter 15. Because in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus uses an extended metaphor there. And He says that He is the vine and we are the branches. And in this extended metaphor, He gives to us a beautiful picture, I think, a beautiful analogy of our dependence upon Him and our need of trust in Him. He says, John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you." Right? This is a very close union here. "You've been engrafted into me, remain in me, abide in me, dwell in me, and I will abide in you." Okay, so this is not just profession of faith. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church three times a month, I must be a Christian. I don't go to a mosque, I'm not a Buddhist, so I guess I'm a Christian. No, this is abiding in Christ. This is a close personal relationship with Him where you are in Him and He is in you. Abide in me and I in you. He says, "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do" what? Nothing. What's the context of the word nothing? Fruit. You can't bear any fruit. Okay? You can do nothing. When we apply this to raising children, our children are our greatest fruit. They really are. I mean, what does it matter if you're able to disciple other people and to help them in their spiritual growth, but your kids are starving spiritually and you lose your own kids? Like, there's just no comparison here. We need to make sure that our own children are discipled and that they are the fruit of our spiritual lives, the fruit of our labors, the fruit of our ministry, the fruit of our discipleship, first and foremost. He says, "You can't bear fruit by yourself. Cut off from me, independent of me, trusting in yourself, in your own resources, you cannot bear fruit. It's only as you remain in me, as you abide in me. Without me, apart from me, you can do nothing." How much do I need Him? A few years ago, I read a book, and I even forget the name of the book now. But it was a very simple book, written in very simple English. A man who lived the States, and he was an older man, and he'd written this book. And when I first read it, I thought, this is so simple. You know, this is kid stuff, right? The more I read, I thought, wait a minute. Although this man has a real relationship with God. And as I read it, the one thing that he just kept coming back to again and again and again, to the point that I was just tired of hearing it in a sense, until the Lord really hit me with it. His one thing is, do we feel our desperate need of the Lord? Like, do we really feel our desperate need of the Lord? If you yesterday had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, how would you feel today? Would your greatest concern still be, oh, you know, I got to get the front porch repainted. I mean, that's the most important thing in my life right now. Yeah. Would that be the most important thing? Would the most important thing for you be, man, if I could get that promotion at work, yes, that would be it. My life would be fulfilled. No. Those things suddenly pale into nothingness because there's a greater issue at hand, right? You would feel the desperation of your physical circumstances. You would suddenly realize, I have very little time left here on this earth. In that short amount of time, what is the most important things that I can do? There would be that sense of urgency, of desperation. Do we realize that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing? Like, do we feel the desperation of that, the urgency of that? Do we really feel, you know, unless I am just so close to the Lord, so tight with the Lord, I'm not going to be able to raise these children for the Lord. I'm not going to be able to be fruitful for Him. Lord, please, I need You. Help me. Please, Lord, I need Your blessing. Lord, I pray for my children. I pray for my family. I mean, do we feel that desperation? I don't think we do enough. But one of the things in this little book that I'd read that was very encouraging, as I got to a certain point in the book and felt the weight of how He was saying, we just don't feel our desperation, I suddenly felt, well, that's true. I don't. So now where do I go? And then He began to lay it and He says, if you don't feel that desperation, He said, that's okay, but tell the Lord about it and ask Him to make you desperate. Admit, say, Lord, I don't really feel the weight of my sin. I don't feel the urgency of the hour. I don't feel the desperation of my need for You. I just kind of, I'm coasting. I'm kind of happy and, you know, things are okay. I don't feel this urgency. So be honest, tell the Lord. And He said, but then ask the Lord, give me that desperateness. Give me that urgency. And God is gracious and He will begin to cultivate that within you. This idea of our dependence on and trust in the Lord is so important. Jesus instructs us here in John chapter 15 to not only abide in Him and that He should abide in us, but in verse 7 He also says that His Word must abide in us. We must abide in His Word and His Word must abide in us. And that's so important. Psalm 119, verse 105. You turn there, please. Psalm 119, verse 105. I think it just puts it so clearly and succinctly for us here as to why this is so very, very important. Notice how the Word of God is described to us. A light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. That's a very important concept. You'll find something similar in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 11 says, moreover, by them, that is the Word of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. By the Word of God, we are warned. We talked earlier about that admonition, right? We are warned. If the Word of God is abiding in us, it will be that light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. But if His Word is not abiding in us, guess where we are? Stumbling in the darkness. No illumination. We're guessing. We don't really know which way to go. We don't know which path to take. We're guessing. We're stumbling around. We are deficient in our biblical knowledge, and therefore we stumble in darkness, in foolishness, without the benefit of the teaching and the light and the wisdom of God's revelation. We've got to learn to trust the Lord and His Word. And it's our lack of dependence and trust in the Lord and our lack of dependence and trust in His Word that is a major obstacle to raising spiritual children. The fifth obstacle is this: do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. Talk is easy. Words are cheap. Anybody can say words. But our children follow the example of the parents. Sometimes our children have to say to us as parents, I cannot hear your words, I cannot hear what you say, because of the thunder of who you are. This is what I want you to do. Do what I'm telling you. Do what I say. But Dad, you don't do that. That's beside the point. No, it's not. Our children will follow our example. So here's the issue. Here's the stumbling block. If I as a parent am unspiritual, I can fully expect that my children will be unspiritual as well. If I as a parent am unspiritual, I can fully expect my children to be unspiritual as well. If I am not Christ-centered, if my life does not consist and revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ as my head and Lord, I can fully expect that my children will follow in my footsteps. If we want to raise children who have strong spiritual values and perspectives, we must first make sure that we as the adults, we as the parents, are walking with the Lord, seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, giving Christ that rightful place in our lives, leading by example, committed to the Lord, faithful to the Lord and His people, faithful to the local assembly, faithful to the preaching of the gospel. If those things are absent from our life, they will be from our children's lives as well. What pattern do our children see in us? You won't correct that pattern by dragging them off to church on Sundays, because they will see the general tenor of your life, and that will set the tone for the way that they will construct their lives. We know that sometimes the Lord breaks in and changes that and intervenes, and sometimes children outgrow their parents spiritually. But that's the exception, not the norm. The general pattern is, if I'm being hypocritical, if I'm saying one thing and doing another thing, the children will not grow up as spiritually minded children. This is such a big issue, such a huge, huge issue. I think we need to really examine ourselves on this. Yes, I want my children to be Christians. Yes, I want my children to love the Lord and live for the Lord. Sure, that's what I want. Am I? I go to church. No, that's not the question that's being asked. The issue is, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Jesus spoke of it, Paul spoke of it. Where are your affections? Where is your heart set? Where is your attention focused on? Are you really at heart level loving the Lord and dying to self and living in newness of life? Are you really alive to God, no longer a slave to sin, reckoning yourself dead to sin, dead to rebellion, transgression, and worldly lusts? Refusing to present any part of yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but rather presenting yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and every part of your body, soul, and mind as instruments of righteousness to God. Are we serving the Lord or living for the moment? Are we spiritually minded? Let's take a look at a few scripture verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and we looked at this earlier. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. The very first thing that is spoken to these parents in terms of them raising their children are this: take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself. See that? What an interesting place to start. Raise your children for the Lord. Okay, how do I do that? Take heed to yourself. Oh, but what about the kids? Take heed to yourself. Yeah, but these kids, that's not the place to start. You're putting the cart before the horse. Right? Take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself. Watch your heart. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Then he goes on and he tells that they must teach their children and their grandchildren so that they can hear his word, so that they can learn to fear the Lord all the days they live on the earth, that they may then teach their children. But where does it all start? It starts with us as parents. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Notice the order and the progression here in this little verse in Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. See the focus? The righteous man walks in his integrity. The parent has integrity. The parent has uprightness. The parent lives righteousness. And then the children are blessed after him. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40. The Lord addresses the parents and he says, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you." Where does it start? You, as parents, keep his statutes and his commands. You be obedient to his word, and then your children will be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28. He first says to the parents, that's Deuteronomy 12 and 28, "Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children forever." Parents, observe and obey. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. This is a lovely passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. This brings us to the crux of the matter. "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today." That's where our hearts must be set. He said, set your affection, your loyalty, set your heart, your love on these words, the truth of Scripture, so that you walk in truth. And then he says, "Command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law." So make sure that your heart is right and your heart is set and fixed and focused on God and his word. Then teach that to your children. And look at this statement. "For it is not a futile thing for you, for it is your life." He said, this is a matter of life and death. If you choose the Lord and his word, if you choose to implement and apply his word, this is your very life. But you reject this word, and it will be to you as death and destruction. What if we failed? What if we're here today and you say, "Oh boy, that's me. I'm number one grade A hypocrite. That's me. You know, I've lived a double standard. I say one thing and do another. You know, I'm one person when I come to meeting and I'm another person the rest of the week. My kids have seen that. I'm so nice when I'm out with the other Christians at Bible study, but when I'm home, I'm a real bear, you know. And I carry a size 20 Bible when I go to meeting, but I never read it at home. You know. Maybe that's me that's failed. What do we do then? The Lord is gracious, and that's our hope, isn't it? Jesus came to die for sinners. Not good people, sinners like us. Jesus came to rescue and to save hypocrites, just like you and me. Inconsistent, unfaithful people. And our hope is tied to this wonderful fact that Jesus said, if we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. If we're honest, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can come today and tell the Lord that we have failed, that we have said to our children, do as I say, but you know, not as I do. And ask for Him to intervene. Ask for Him to forgive us. Ask His grace to cover the situation, and ask Him to work in a wonderful way, in a way that would seem impossible to us, that God would yet rescue us and our children and our grandchildren. And He's a wonderful, loving, patient God. And there's always hope with Him. There's plenteous hope with the Lord. Well, we mustn't use that as an excuse. Mustn't try and hide. But if we come under that conviction of sin, there's this wonderful, wonderful assurance that He is a gracious, pardoning God. One last scripture under this point. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 5 and 29. I love this verse. And this just, I think, captures the spirit of what we're talking about under this point. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29. The Lord says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." That verse tells me that God wants to bless us, and He wants to bless our family. He wants to bless our children. But it is conditioned on our heart being right with Him. And He calls us to have a heart that is correct and rightly placed, a heart that respects and holds Him in awe, that fears Him, a heart that is obedient to His word. And if we will follow the Lord in that way, if we will set our hearts, it will be well with us and our children. Oh, this is an area that we really need to work on. The last area I want to discuss under obstacles to raising spiritual children is this issue of provoking to wrath. In Colossians 3 and also Ephesians 6, we have the statement made, and it's addressed to the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, Colossians 3:20 says. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There's obviously a problem that is being addressed here. And specifically, this is a problem with us as fathers. The words that are used in both Colossians and Ephesians are rare words, and they're different words in those two passages. The word in Colossians 3 for provoke is only used one other place in the New Testament, and it's used in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, and is translated stirred up or put into turmoil. Okay. Don't stir your children up. Don't throw them into turmoil, in other words. That word can be translated as exasperate or frustrate. Don't exasperate your children. Don't frustrate them. There's strong imagery here. What is this all about? Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Again, the word that is used there is very rare, and the only other occurrence is in the book of Romans. Do not provoke your children to wrath. And again, it's the idea almost of teasing something up into a frenzy. You know, it's something that doesn't need to be, but it's kind of it's boiled up. And he says, don't do that to your children. Don't provoke them. Well, in what way can we as parents, in particular as fathers, stir our children up and frustrate them and exasperate them? Well, sometimes it can be that children feel that no matter what they do, it's not good enough. And it seems to be particularly a problem with fathers. You just can't please Dad. It doesn't matter. You know, if he says this, if I try and do this, I should have done it this way. And it's always something else, you know. And eventually they get the point of saying, well, since I can't please Dad, maybe I shouldn't even try. They become discouraged. They become overwhelmed. We push them to the limit. If they do something right, instead of thanking them and commending them for that, we criticize something else. It's a big danger. And we need to, as fathers, learn to follow the example of our Heavenly Father. And that example is given to us in Psalm 103 and verse 13. And in that verse it says, Psalm 103 verse 13, "As a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him or respect him." See the comparison that's being drawn there? The Heavenly Father has compassion towards those who respect him, who fear him. And he says that should be the same way with the earthly fathers. A father should pity his children, have compassion towards his children. The idea there is of being patient with his children, of being gentle and caring and understanding and tender, to be encouraging, to not be overcritical, to not always be putting down, to not be laying those expectations on the child that he just can never come up to that standard. Fathers, don't do that. Don't provoke your children. You know, it's been said that it takes at least 10 statements of encouragement to counteract one negative criticism in our lives. You know what it's like? You can have a good day, the whole day, everything can be going well, and somebody criticizes you on one thing, and that's what you remember. And that's what you stew over when you go to bed and you toss and turn, you can't get to sleep. That one negative criticism is just turning over and over in your mind. What happened to the 200 positive, good, encouraging things that were said and that happened? What happened to that? They're gone. But that one little, oh, that's grinding away there. It's beating you down. Eventually you get so tense and get discouraged. Well, I don't care anymore, you know, over that one thing that a person said. As parents, we have to recognize that our children, being young, need a lot of encouragement. A lot of encouragement. And if we want to train and raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, we need to heap lots of encouragement on our children. You know, you catch a lot more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And there's that sense in which in our lives, if we want to have our children's respect and obedience, if they are to honor us, if they're to value our input, our advice, our perspective on things, they should know that they can come to us and talk to us and be open and honest, that they won't be rejected and criticized and put down and chased away and everything else. They should know there's wide open arms that will welcome them and will listen to them. You know, the scripture reminds us in James 1:19 that we ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think it's a very important word for us men, us fathers. We need to learn to be listeners. We're not good listeners generally, are we? Right? Not good listeners. We've got to learn to listen and listen properly. You know, my wife always gets me, she'll be talking and she'll say, "You haven't heard a word I've said." What was that? Yeah. And she says, I get a certain tone in my voice where I kind of say, mm-hmm, yeah. And she knows I haven't heard a word. And but you know, your eyes kind of glaze over and you're looking right at the person. It's like teaching at the Bible college, I used to sense with the students. Guy sitting right in the front, he's looking right at me, but his eyes are kind of got that rolled back look, you know. He got that half smile on his face and he's miles away. He's not hearing a word I'm saying. Often, our children come to us and we're busy, right? We're balancing up the checkbook and we're doing this and doing that and we've got to rush off to another appointment or we've got another issue on our mind. And our children are talking to us and we, mm-hmm, yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, no, that's fine. Say, Dad, I just asked you if I could have the car keys. What? Under no circumstances. You know, but we're not listening, right? And that frustrates the children when they understand that, when they recognize that. You know, my parents don't listen to me. It takes some work to backtrack and to put down other things and to look our children in the eye and say, talk to me. Tell me what's going on in your life. How's this? How's that? What's happening? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? Was that a good thing? Or how do you feel about that? Just to spend that interaction, that time, that our children will warm to us and that they won't feel frustrated and rejected and pushed away and put down. Right? this can be a huge obstacle to raising spiritual children. If they don't feel that we care for them, right? If they feel that we're distant or cold or uninterested in them, are they going to want to follow our values? Are they going to want to hear what we say about the Lord when we couldn't give them the time of day on something else that was happening in their heart? No. And we can provoke our children to wrath very, very carefully and easily. Just remember this, that the scripture tells us that if a man doesn't take care of his family properly, he's not qualified to have leadership in the local church, as an elder or as a deacon. Both of those very strongly teach that a man must have his family in a proper relationship. And that doesn't mean just demanding that they do whatever you do, but it's that tender, loving, caring compassion. As a father pities his children, as he responds to his children, as he reaches out to his children, as a father pities his children, that's the way the Lord treats us. And so we need to follow the example of our Heavenly Father and not frustrate our children. Well, let's leave it there for this session. And I guess, are we having a little break at this point? Are we 10-minute break?
Yes.
Yes. Oh, sorry, Ron. Okay. If you do have any questions, please write them down on a piece of paper, and I'll look over those now in the next few minutes.